Well, hopefully you guys are ready to get into the word this morning. It is getting awfully close to Christmas, isn't it? Heard somebody say this past week it's beginning to cost a lot like Christmas, right? A little bit different than the song, but anyways. You can see the message today is called No Ordinary Child, because Jesus was no ordinary child. Amen? If you've had the privilege of being a parent, and you were actually there when your child was born, I'll never forget that day as long as I live, or at least as much as God allows me not to forget it. It's probably one of the top, easily most memorable moments in my entire life, and you probably experienced the same. When you first looked at your child, you're probably convinced that there is no other child in the world like this child, right? That was your child. No one ever so special that'll be born like your child. And that's one of the great things about having kids. By the grace of God, they are yours. And you look at them with what sometimes we joke in our family, we say mom goggles, right? Where moms just see all the good stuff, and dads sometimes too. We look at them so affectionately and see all the wonderful things about them. We think to ourselves, they're so special and unique and kind and precious, and praise God they are. But we're usually not thinking this at that point when we're blessed to have a child. You ready for this? Did you know that with every hour that passes, 15,000 babies are born around the world? 15,000 babies are born. And guess what? They look a lot like the child that we had when we had a child, do they not? That number wasn't big enough for you. About 360,000 children born every day. And it's estimated 131.4 million born this year. It's a whole lot of diapers and baby food, right? But in the history of the entire world, there's really only been one child that was born that was absolutely unique in this sense, that they were far from ordinary. In fact, that's what makes Christmas so special for us as we contemplate and think about Christ's coming, is that this child was no ordinary child. But even though we're aware of that, and even though many people are aware of that, not only Christmas, but the entire month of December, or even the season of winter, or the entire year passes at times without many people pausing to actually reflect on what makes Jesus so unique. What makes that Christ child so unique? I'm looking out and I see Judy. Hello, Judy. It's good to see you. Sorry, I just got a smile there. I wasn't expecting that. Absolutely unique, extraordinary child, one of a kind. Jesus is in a category all by himself. This morning, I'd like to invite you to go on a journey with me, a journey through the scriptures, right? We're going to be looking at a lot of verses. I'm going to tell you in advance so you can, if you need a pen or a pencil and you want to write some of these down, or you want to write them in your Bibles, I will tell you this, we're going to be moving through them in a way you may not be able to flip to all of them in time, but they're all going to be up on the screen for you to see. Flip away if you would like to. I always like to encourage that. I'm just trying to do my disclaimer up front. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. And really what we're going to do is kind of wade out into the waters of systematic theology a little bit. And so when I say that, I'm simply referring to this. We're going to examine what the entire Bible says about a given topic. That's really what systematic theology is. Heard someone use the analogy of having a bunch of empty buckets, and if you were to have flowers and you were to take the flowers, and we said, hey, every time that the Word of God speaks of Jesus coming in the flesh and being human, every time a verse of Scripture speaks to that within context, we put a flower into the bucket, and then at the end you go and you look at all those flowers and see what Scripture has to say about the humanity of Christ. That's the approach we're going to take right now as we consider just a couple of the very key things that make this child that we celebrate, Jesus Christ, so unique and so different. And those two things that we're going to consider today are his deity and his eternality, okay? His deity and his eternality. If we were going to state that even more concisely, we're going to be examining what the Word of God says about the baby born in the flesh being God, his deity. We're also going to see that he, even though he came and we see him placed in a manger and he's there in the nativity set that we look at and that we enjoy, that he's always existed. He's always existed and he always will. He is eternal. So he is God and he is eternal. Those are the two things that we're going to consider today as we, Lord willing, marvel at this extraordinary child, Jesus Christ. We sing a lot about what makes him unique this time of year, do we not? I was thinking this past week and actually going through some of the words to some of the great Christmas hymns or carols that we sing. And I thought of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and I think it's the second verse of that song, which says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, right? Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate, what? Deity, right? Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. So how do we know Jesus was and is God, and that he's always been and always will be? I'm going to tell you the answer is that we go to the most reliable book that has ever been written. We go to the Word of God and we see what God has revealed about himself to us. In fact, God gave us that book in order that he might make himself known. Our God is a God who wants to be known, is he not? Hopefully you know him. He's made much known about himself in the person of Christ, especially. So as we begin to consider what God's word says about the Son of God as it relates to his deity and his eternality, I want to just read this verse and say, let's go into it with this mindset. The very mindset that the psalmist had in Psalm 119, verse 18, where he said this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. What if that's our prayer? Is that your prayer when you go to the Bible? God, open my eyes that I may see wondrous, incredible things out of this book. The Bible from beginning to end paints a very clear picture that in Christ we have one who's absolutely unique. He's fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. Now, that is beyond our comprehension. Why do we believe that? Not because we wanted to make it up, but it's because when we carefully examine the scriptures, that's what emerges from the pages. This one who is the God-man, fully God, fully man. And while he was perfectly human, and by the way, next week we're going to take some time to look a little bit more specifically into Christ coming in the flesh or his humanity, which is so key and important. The Bible tells us very clearly that he was not like the other 131.4 million children that are born every year. This one existed prior to his birth, and everything else that exists exists and involved him bringing it into being because he's God. We don't even have to wait until the New Testament to see this. Did you know that in the Old Testament scriptures, as God spoke through the prophets prior even to Christ coming in the flesh, they testified of one who would come, and we're going to consider some things that was said about the Son of God who would come, this Messiah, the Christ. A lot of times we see these verses on Christmas cards this time of year, right? And we're familiar with some of these. God spoke about the one who would come, and we understand to be Christ through the prophets and the prophet Isaiah. In a very familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 said this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We're going to come back to a little bit more about what this extended passage says in the moments to come. But for right now, I want to draw your attention just to the very beginning of this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let me tell you something here. All children are born, and in his humanity, Christ was. But at the same time, the word of God tells us, what does it say in this very passage? That the eternal Son of God was what? He was given. He was given. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In fact, we're approaching that portion of Scripture in the book of Galatians that we've been going through, that we're going to come back to after Christmas time. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." When the fullness of the time was come, in God's perfect timing, when it came time for the Son of God to burst onto the scene and come in the flesh, the Word of God tells us God sent forth his Son. He existed, and then it adds, made of a woman, made under the law. So we've got that a son has been given. A child is born, but a son is given. And that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. This is important for us to see because the Word of God testifies that it was at his incarnation or coming in the flesh that the Son of God, who already existed, was made of a woman and he was born. I want to be sure we're clear about something here as we consider this. The Bible not only teaches that Jesus existed prior to his coming in the flesh, it reveals that he's always existed, that he's always been. This Son of God has always been. He's the eternal Son of God who at the incarnation was made of a woman. But he was given as a son and sent forth as the eternal Son of God. Let's consider for a moment, or I should just say this carefully, that there are some people who would say that Christ, theologically, they would say they hold to the pre-existence of Christ, that he existed prior to him coming and being born, the incarnation, his coming in the flesh. But they would stop short of saying that he has always been or that he is eternal. And the Bible testifies that he is. There are some groups that have some really unique views about Jesus Christ, and not unique in a good sense, and that they're not biblical views of Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses would be one of those groups. The Mormons would be one of those groups that have some unbiblical views about the person and work of Christ. We want to understand that Christ has always existed as the Son of God. He was sent and came forth to be born at his incarnation, but he's always been the eternal Son of God. We're going to now take a look at some of the passages in Scripture that very explicitly or clearly speak to him being eternal and being God. And then we're going to look at some passages shortly after that where it's not quite as explicit, but it's implied by what those passages teach. And I'm just going to tell you right now, we're going to look at a lot of verses. So I hope you guys, you had your coffee and you're ready for this morning, right? Be familiar with this stuff. I enjoyed sitting in recently with a small group study that was happening at Gina and Efren's house led by Pastor Pat. And really that, as they've been learning about sharing their testimony, witnessing, and really some apologetics or how to defend your faith in there. And one of the videos that they watched recently had to do with how to talk with people who are Jehovah's Witnesses and some of the beliefs that they have about the person of Christ. Really good stuff by some of the theologians that popped up in there. Revi Zacharias, who's fantastic, and James White, who's with Alpha and Omega Ministries. Good stuff. But I'll tell you what, a lot of people will talk about Jesus this time of the year, but is he the Jesus of the Bible? Is he the Jesus of the Bible? Because many people have something kind to say about Jesus, but don't believe all that the Bible teaches about him. It's usually us they beat up on, not Jesus, right? At least Jesus, it's the people who follow Jesus is what some folks will say. One of the clearest statements about Jesus being God in all of Scripture comes right at the beginning of John's Gospel, right? John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Some of you may have even memorized this as a child or more recently, where Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. In that passage, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God." You can look to the New World Translation of the Bible, which is used by Jehovah's Witnesses, and it will say in that very passage, the Word was a God. The Word was a God. And so let me just throw this out there and say to you that grammatically, an argument could be made that that is a legitimate translation of that passage. Contextually, it's not. Because when you read the context that John 1 is in and all that's being said about Christ, it's so evident he's wanting us to know he's God. Context, when you study the Bible, there's a little saying. Context is, does anyone know? King. Context is king. Anybody can take a verse and snatch it out of Scripture and try to make it mean something it does not. Have you ever had somebody take a single statement you said and put meaning into that when they didn't hear everything that was said around it? That's context, right? Look at this very passage. If you didn't know anything else except the Old Testament Scriptures, and you heard this verse read, and you hear these words, "In the beginning," what comes to your mind? Genesis chapter 1, right? Creation. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. I guarantee you that as John writes this and is moved along by the Holy Spirit to produce God's words, he very carefully selects this in the mind of the readers. They go back to Genesis 1, and let me tell you something. In Genesis chapter 1, there was no one but God. So that's where their mind is immediately. In the beginning was the Word, this one who was the Word, and the Word was with God. The idea is that he was toward him. It's a relational statement that's being made. So you have this one who is the Word, and he's going to go on to say the Word is God, but he was also toward God. And we see here, this is where it emerges that there are multiple persons, specifically three, that Scripture says are God. Let me tell you something. We don't want to just make up the doctrine of the Trinity. No one sat down and said, hey, this would be fun. Here's one of those passages where you've got two persons, they are toward one another. There is something relational being communicated, and it's said of each that they're God. By the way, this one who's the Word, Jesus Christ, he was, again, here's the words, in the beginning with God. Who was in the beginning when God created? God. Wow. Everywhere around this verse, the context of these verses is pointing to the deity of Christ, not just some little thing that could be interpretively tweaked a little bit grammatically as far as how it's understood and translated. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." And then look at what this passage that is prophetic about the coming Christ is going to say about the one who would come. His coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Yes, Jesus really was in his humanity born as a baby and placed in a manger, but we don't want to forget this, that the one who was given the eternal Son of God, according to God himself, was from old, from ancient days, according to Micah, as God moved and spoke through him. How about Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name," what? "Emmanuel." And then the little statement, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Who is this passage referring to? Jesus. It's prophetically pointing to Messiah, the Son of God, the eventual Savior of Israel and ultimately all the world, as we've been looking at in the book of Galatians. And what is Christ called? God with us. God with us. Did you know that when Christ is with you, guess what? God is with you. Amen? Amen. Just that little statement, referring to the person of Christ, when Christ is with us, God is with us. Those are all Old Testament passages of Scripture, and I'll say another one quickly here. I mentioned earlier I'd come back to Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, which began by saying, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." I didn't specifically look this time, but if I remember this right, I think this very term may be used only one other time, and it's in the book of Isaiah, or at least in the book of Isaiah, from what I remember, and it's a very clear reference to God himself. And now here, the scriptures are testifying of a child that would be born, this coming Messiah. And when it describes what he's going to be like, who he's going to be, what does it say? His name shall be called Mighty God. And then it goes on to make this statement, Everlasting Father. Everlasting. The one who would come, this child that's being prophesied of his coming, he would be eternal. He would be everlasting. And then the thing that often throws people off a little bit here is this Father, referring to him as the Father. And here's the idea that's being communicated in this passage, that Jesus Christ is the Father of eternity, or the Father of the ages is the idea. It's not confusing the persons of the Trinity and saying here is a passage where the person of Christ is being called the Father, and that's confusing the persons. No, it's not. The idea is that he is the Father of eternity or Father of the ages. So we have one in Christ who is mighty God and the Father of eternity. That's not something that can be said of anyone else who's not God, and that's what they're telling us. If we were to then move on to the New Testament, you've got a lot of incredible statements, but what I wanted you to see is that you don't even have to get to the New Testament to see that the Son is God. The one who's prophesied, this coming Messiah, is God. Then we get into the New Testament, and in John chapter 8, Jesus has been teaching, he's been healing, he's been feeding multitudes of people. Then he reveals something about who he is to those that he's speaking to in verse 58 of John chapter 8. And this is an amazing passage because Jesus declares something absolutely shocking. He said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," he says. Did you know that Jesus himself, in this passage, declared to be the eternally pre-existent God who revealed himself in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, right? God, how are we going to know, it's you or who are you that is sending me? God says, tell them, I am. Right? I am who I am is kind of the idea. He gives this name for himself. Now we come to the New Testament, and Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something before Abraham was, and he uses the very name of God and applies it to himself. And how did that go over? That says something to us too. This came up in the small group that I was sitting in on the other night, right? The immediate audience that heard Christ's words and some of the things that he said understood that he was making himself equal with God. Now, it's possible that those people who heard could be wrong in what they heard, not in that he's God, but that we've all probably heard something someone else said and been wrong about it at some time. But what's the idea here is to consider this. When there is an accident that takes place in traffic and the police come out to the scene or a crime that's been committed, what's one of the first things they want to do? They want to talk to people who what? They were witnesses. They were there. And what do we know here? The people who were there and heard him say it believed he was making himself equal with God, and they understood the gravity of a statement like that, and so should we. In John 17:5, Jesus prays to the Father, and he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence." Listen to what he says, "with the glory that I had with you," when? Before the world existed. Before there even was a world. Jesus is saying he shared glory with the Father. And in some sense, in the incarnation, it was laid aside or muted to some degree, and that the fullness of that was not fully on display. People looked at Jesus and saw what? A man. The eternal God who never sleeps nor slumbers in his humanity, got tired, slept, sat down, had to eat. But Jesus prays, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let me tell you something. Does God share his glory with anybody? So to be able to say, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed, that statement wouldn't even make sense and be possible or not be blasphemous if he himself were not God. Philippians 2, 6 through 7, Paul says, who though he was, speaking of Christ, in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And here the humility of Christ is being esteemed. And I want to just ask this of you. If I were to say, hey, you know what I really appreciate about Lyle or Forrest or Sandy is they don't consider equality with God something to be grasped. You'd go, well, wait a minute. As great a people as they are, they're not equal with God in the first place, right? For Jesus to not consider equality with God something to be grasped and that to be used as an example of humility tells us that he was equal with God, right? Beautiful, beautiful stuff. Colossians 1, 15 through 19. There are single verses that I'm reading and commenting on that could easily be messages or sermon series in themselves. But we're getting a helicopter view this morning. Colossians 1, 15 through 19 speaks of Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The idea here of him being firstborn, and it's mentioned twice in this passage, is not of the eternal son being born at a particular point, as it's sometimes twisted and used. But this statement, firstborn, carries this idea that he is first in rank. It is synonymous with preeminent, is the idea. He is the image of the invisible God, the first in rank over all creation, is the idea. Why? By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible. He goes on to say in verse 17, speaking to his eternality, he's before all things. Verse 18, he's the head of the body of the church. Amen. He's the beginning, the firstborn. He's first in priority among those who have ever died. Did you know he's the only one who died and is raised again to live forevermore? He's preeminent or first rank in that sense. Paul goes on to say, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. See, Jesus Christ was the exact representation of God's being and has always shared the very essence of his divine nature because he is God. In Hebrews 1, 2 through 3, the Word of God says this, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Christ is the heir of all things. He's referring to Jesus as the Son of God. And he says again, the scripture says, through whom also he created the world. And we've already commented how in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. And now the world was created through who? Through Christ. He's this unique agent of God's creation, which speaks to him being God, because the Bible clearly testifies that God created. Those are some explicit, straightforward passages that speak to the deity and eternality of Christ. I'm going to now, in a sweeping way, just comment on three additional things. I've already done this one, but the work of creation in Scripture is ascribed to Jesus. We just saw that in Hebrews 1. You've got it in Colossians 1, got it in John 1, when the Word of God says that it was God who created. They speak to his deity, his eternality. Second, Jesus possesses the very attributes of God. Did you know if you're not God, you don't fully possess the attributes of God? You and I can love like God, but we don't love to the extent that our God loves, right? Jesus, shares every attribute of God to the extent or magnitude that the Father and the Spirit of God do equally. And we see this in Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 4 speaks of life being in Christ. When the Word of God says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus not only brought life into existence at creation, but He also imparts life. He is the giver of life in a spiritual sense when people trust Him as their Lord and their Savior. In Him was life, according to the Word of God. Something that's true of only God is that God is self-existent. The Word of God attributes that to Christ as well. In John chapter 5, verse 26, look at what God says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." What an amazing statement. The Word of God teaches that Jesus exists independently from any other cause. There was nothing that caused Christ to come into existence. He is the self-existent one. When you study theology, this is referred to as the doctrine of aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, the self-existence of God. Pretty amazing stuff. Even in His humanity, Jesus declared that God had granted Him life-giving power. He's the self-existent one, and there's so much more that can be said about there. We're going to move on, and hey, enjoy jotting some of these words down, because whenever I hear them, I go, oh, that's a crazy word I don't hear often, but what does it mean? Then you connect it to what it means, and you go, hey, that's cool. I got to remember that. Here's another one, and I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. When we're talking about the attributes of God, that God is immutable. Anyone remember what that means, or anyone know? He doesn't change. He's never changing. Hebrews 13:8 says of Christ what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He never changes. Could that be true if He wasn't God? Anybody in this room that's never changed, and wives, don't look at your husbands, okay? You get the idea, right? We all change. If you don't believe it, just look at your driver's license picture, right? Okay, we're going to keep moving here. How about truth? In John 14:6, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Love. Look at this in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. How do we know love? That He laid down His life for us. Who did? Christ did. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Holiness. These are all attributes of God, and they're all attributes of Christ, which means that Christ is what? Are you with me? These are all attributes of God. And if they're attributed to Christ, it means that Christ is what? He's God. Absolutely. He's holy. Hebrews 7:26, the Word of God says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Jesus is not only morally spotless and pure, but He's absolutely unique and in a category all by Himself. He is other, which is another thing that's closely associated with holiness. We've talked about how He's eternal, but I'll just give you the verses. Colossians 1:17, that He's before all things. Hebrews 1:11, and this is God speaking to the Son. Listen to God speaking to the Son of God. And then listen to what he says. And from that, you've got to go, he must be God, or surely the Father would never be talking to him like this. Ready for this? I'm ready too, as soon as I find my verse. Let me see where it is. Hebrews 1. We had just done eternity. Here we are. Hebrews 1:11. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Can you believe God called somebody Lord? He's speaking of the Son of God. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Jesus is omnipresent. Even the great commission that we know and love, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what's the little promise at the end of that? Behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Did you know Christ has said he is always with us? Not just me, not just our pastors, not just our leadership. Every one of us who are in Christ, he is always with us. And how is he always with every one of us unless he is who? He's God. Finally, he's omnipotent, which is a fancy way of saying what? He's all powerful. Jesus said at the beginning of that great commission in Matthew 28 that I just shared with you, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Passages that sometimes we read by really quickly and maybe we don't stop and think of the implications of it, such as Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary, burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who's he speaking to? Any who would come. How could he possibly give rest to any and everyone who comes to him? Apart from him being able to do that, and only God can do that. I skipped one of those fancy O words, omniscience, which tells us that God knows everything. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Paul says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Why? Because something's going to happen when he comes. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. All the things that have ever been done that folks thought nobody saw, he's going to bring it to light, God says. Woo! How do you even begin to do something like that without being God? Well, he is God. Colossians 2:3 says that in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All knowledge, all wisdom. He's our God who knows all things. Very last thing I want you to see this morning before I'm going to invite you to sing something with me. I just scared some of you, but I couldn't help it when I was preparing this week to think of a song and thought we need to sing it together. Did you know that Jesus is worshiped as God in Scripture? John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my what? My God. Do you know how quickly he would have been rebuked and Jesus not received that if Jesus was not God? Jesus wouldn't have played around with that, trust me. Hebrews 1, 5 through 6, and such an amazing chapter of the Bible. The author writes, for to which of the angels did God ever say? In other words, he never said this to the angels because Christ is higher than the angels, is the idea that's being communicated or one of the things being communicated in this passage. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you, or again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, the one Christ who is first in rank, would say, let all God's angels worship him. Worship who? Worship Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. My son played in a church this past week, a concert in downtown San Jose, beautiful historic old facility, Cathedral of Basilica St. Joseph's, the name of the church. And while I was enjoying beautiful music being played, to my right were people coming in and kneeling and praying to Mary. Let me tell you something. We pray to God. There's no one who is worthy of worship in our prayers but God. To bow to sing praises to give glory to esteem to that extent. Let me just tell you something. Jesus wasn't even preeminent in that building, when we know the scripture said he's preeminent above all and everything. My heart went out as I saw that. It made me mad as I saw it. It was a mixture of those two things. But I want to say this, that there are a lot of folks who are misguided in where they put their worship and where their prayers go. And God has called us to love them and point them towards Christ, towards Jesus, this one that there's never been another child like him. The one of whom God himself would say, let all my angels worship him. The one that in Philippians 2, Paul would say that it's at his name, that it's the name of Christ, that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And then get this. To the glory of God the Father. The Father would not be glorified by other people ascribing worship to Jesus and calling him Lord if he were not God. And he is, he's God. As I was preparing this week, I thought of an old song. Okay, maybe it's not as old as some of your songs, but it's an old song. So you ready for this? There's a song I used to sing, I think around the time that I came to be saved, called Worthy, You Are Worthy. Does anyone know this song? I'm going to step out on a limb and just say, let's sing this together. The worship team doesn't know anything about this. I just thought, here we are looking at who Christ is and all these incredible things about him. Knowing that one day every knee is going to bow to him, that God himself speaks of ascribing worship to Christ. What if we closed our time together this morning by actually doing that? You ready to sing this with me? Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords. You are worthy, worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Jesus, you are Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, you are Jesus. Jesus, you are Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. I want to invite and encourage all of you in your lives, but in the next couple of weeks in a special way. Be praying and asking for opportunities to point people towards Jesus. Matthew's going to come in just a moment, and or Joel, I'm not sure, it's Joel, it depended, I know, serving multiple places this morning, to let you know of a way that you can be a part of inviting people towards Jesus. And I want to say before I close, to those that I spoke of earlier when I was referring to some of the stuff that happens in the Catholic Church, I want you to know God has called us to love all over them and point them towards the sufficiency of the Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's at work and can work and will work. Don't let it scare us away. Let us get on our knees and move towards them, pointing them towards Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.